How long has it been since you called someone a liar? How long has it been since someone called you a liar? A liar is a person who knows one thing to be true but says something else. Even a child knows that to call someone a liar is not a compliment. I wonder if you know that the Bible tells us that it's possible to call God a liar. Have you ever done that? Have you ever called God a liar? You're a liar, God. I'm not going to speak to you about the commandment of the Lord from the Old Testament that tells us not to speak lies or slander against one another tonight. Rather, I want to talk about calling God a liar. And I'd like to ask you, if you have a New Testament, to turn to the first letter of John and the first chapter. 1 John, first chapter. The statement is so innocent in appearing and so very clear. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Why do we make him a liar? Because he says we have. If we were to look back in the verses immediately preceding, the Apostle John says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We read in James' epistle that there is no shadow of turning in the Lord God, that he is light through and through. There are no dark sides to his character. There are no hidden recesses to his motivations. God is light through and through. The apostle adds, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Surely that is one of the great promises of the Bible. I've heard many messages and sermons on that great text. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And sometimes people quote only the last part of it, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. And there are a lot of people who this day would offer folk cheap grace. Oh, well, God will forgive. I mean, that's his business. I mean, he loves to forgive people. But the scripture is very clear on the point that the forgiveness of God is never automatic. It's true that God is forgiving, that he will forgive. But here is one of those many statements in scripture that are based upon a condition. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. There are so many passages in scripture of that sort. I'm thinking of Deuteronomy 4. If we seek him, we shall surely find him, if we search for him with all our hearts. The promise is that those who seek will find him. But you see, it's a conditional promise, and so is this. If we confess. Now, the word confess means to say along together with. God says, that's sin in my sight. Now, the word sin is not popular these days. We'd rather call it something else, neurosis perhaps. Or we'd rather refer to it as, after all, I was just tired. We'd want to explain it away. Well, if you lived on the circumstances I lived, you'd say that too. Or something of the sort. I mean, we're filled with self-justification. And the Lord says we've got to face up to that which he pronounces as wrong in our lives. If you're a Christian tonight, and I'm speaking primarily to Christians, the Lord works in a different way in reference to unbelievers, but if we are Christians tonight, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Now, the Spirit does not condemn us. This is very important. The difference between conviction and condemnation. Have you ever done something that you knew was wrong and confessed it to the Lord, and then perhaps later on done the very same thing again? You haven't? Oh, you have. All right. I feel better. Phew. Then you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's easy to slip into condemnation. And the scripture tells us that God does not condemn us. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, he does convict us. Now, the difference is that conviction is the awareness in the heart. It's the light of God shed on the dark places in our heart. The revealing of those things that are wrong in his sight. And the Holy Spirit's job is to do that. The trouble is that if Satan can't lick you by the sin, he will try to do it by the condemnation which he will pile upon you. Condemnation is the work of the evil one, because he is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to say, well, God won't listen to you. After all, why should he? Look what you did. He loves to condemn and place you under condemnation, a feeling of utter rejection, whereas the Holy Spirit leads to what the Bible calls godly sorrow. It's the awareness that we have grieved the heart of God. It's the sense of a broken fellowship. Now, the relationship between God and man is not broken, but the fellowship, the sense of belonging together. Some months ago, I was in Vancouver, British Columbia, at the time of the eclipse. This is the last eclipse. And Vancouver was in the path of the total eclipse. And along about 10 o'clock in the morning, it became very dark and very chill. Well, what had happened? Had the sun suddenly gone away somewhere and abandoned its task in appointed place in the skies? Of course not. What had happened is that something had come between the sun and the earth, and it blocked out the light of the sun, and it became dark. It blocked out the warmth of the sun, and it became cool. You see, what had happened is something had come between. Now, that happens in our relationship with God. It's not that God goes anywhere when we disobey him. It's just that the light of his presence is not so keenly seen, and the warmth of his love and fellowship is not so keenly felt. And the Spirit seeks always to bring us back, to restore us to fellowship. Now, when we talk about sin, so often people have, even in these days, the idea that sin basically is, is robbing banks and murdering people. Well, if that's what sin is, I am an absolute paragon of virtue. I remember a woman who said to me once, I have never sinned. I said, let me talk to your husband. That ended the conversation prematurely. I suppose what she meant, because I thought she was kidding at first, but she seemed not to be. I think she was thinking of sin as robbing banks and killing people, and she'd not done that, so that in her judgment, she was righteous in the sight of God. I want to investigate the word sin for a moment. It's not a very popular topic, and I don't tell it to you for those reasons. But there are five words in the New Testament that are used in Greek for the word sin, and each one of them paints a little picture for us. Try to get them in your mind. The first one is harmartia. That word means missing the mark. The picture is that you shoot an arrow at a target, but it falls short of the target. It doesn't reach it. That's the most common word in the New Testament translated sin. Sin is any failure to measure up to God's standard for us. Any failure, any missing of the mark. That means it's not being as good a student as you could have been. How many times do we have the feeling that I'm not doing the best I could? I mean, I suspect most of the time we may have that feeling, that we've not really put our whole self into our work. We've not really done the very best that we could. Well, the most common picture of the word sin is a failure to measure up to what God expects of us. It isn't so much a positive act of rebellion against God. It's just a failure not to be everything he intended us to be. Then there's the word parabasis. The picture of that is of a line drawn, a demarcation. and a conscious stepping over that line. The word is usually translated in earlier translations as trespass. You know, when you see a sign that says, no trespassing, it means keep off. Don't walk here. But sometimes you and I deliberately, consciously, and knowingly step across the will of God and disobey. I mean, there's no excuse for it. We know exactly what we're doing. It's deliberate. It's a conscious act of rebellion in which we put our own will ahead of the will of God. That's the kind of sin that is deliberate. There's a third word, paraptola. That word means the sliding across the line. Now, there's a difference between stepping across, which is a deliberate act, and sliding across. There are some sins that aren't intentional. Take the difference between murder and manslaughter. I mean, the poor victim is just as dead, whether he was murdered or manslaughtered. But there's a difference in it in terms of the motivation. Murder presupposes deliberate intent. Manslaughter is accidental killing. So you see, it's not only the act that is evaluated, but the motivation that goes into it. And the difference between paraptoma and parabasis is right at this point. Parabasis is consciously stepping into the area that we know is contrary to the will of God. It's deliberate. It's rebellion. Paraptoma is slide. It's the same word you would use if you were walking along and you slipped and fell. You didn't intend to, but you ended up on the ground. There are some sins that are not intentional. That is, we didn't deliberately set out to do them. We were overtaken, as it were. And the scriptures have a word for that. Then there is another word, anomia. Anomia. The picture here, the word nomos in Greek means law. And the A at the beginning of it is called an alpha privative. And what it means essentially, it's a negative element. A theist is a person who believes in God. An atheist is a person who does not believe in God. Well, nomos is the word for law. Anomos or anomia is the word for lawlessness. Now, this is a very important word in understanding what sin is, because you see, it does not speak at all to the act. What it speaks to is the heart condition. There are many people who don't do things they ought not to, not because they wouldn't like to, but perhaps because of fear of reprisal or fear of being caught or fear of something. They are restrained from it, but actually they're not righteous inwardly. Now, you all know what I'm talking about. There are times when a person might want to do something and not actually do it. And yet it's sin in the sight of God, because as we began our service tonight with the prayer, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid. You see, we deal with a God who is aware of us through and through. It's not only the it's not only the acts that he takes into consideration, it's the motivation. That's why Jesus said to harbor hatred in your heart, even though you never murder anybody. In God's sight is to break the commandment of murder. Why? I mean, murder proceeds from hatred. It's the fruit of it. And even though it doesn't actually produce it, there is murderous intent in the heart when hatred is found there. And that's what the word anomia means. It means an inner state of desiring to disobey the Lord, even though it isn't actually done. And the fifth word is ophilema. And that's the word translated debt. A debt, as you know, is something that is owed to someone. And we sin when we fail to render to the Lord God that which is rightfully His. When we withhold from Him the praise that is worthily His. It's sin. When we withhold from Him the tithe that belongs to Him. You remember the question of the Lord asked to the prophet when in the Old Testament He raises this. Will a man rob God? And yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you, O Lord? In your tithes and offering. You see, to rob God is to seize something that belongs to Him and take it to yourself. The Scripture tells us that everything we have belongs to the Lord. And that it's at that point that God has chosen to test our faithfulness. We don't like to hear this. We like to think it's mine, isn't it? After all, I made it. I have a right to do with it as I please. No, you don't. Not if you're a Christian. The fact is, nothing belongs to you inherently. Everything you have, including the breath you draw, is a gift of the Lord God. And one day you will be called to stewardship and account for your rendering of your faithfulness in reference to what God has given you by way of opportunities, by way of possessions, by way of strength and energy and talents and abilities and all the rest of it. A debt that's rendered that is not paid is a sin in the sight of God. Well, when you look at it from that fivefold way, it's very easy to see that the only appropriate prayer is, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me. And I speak not of sinners who may be stumbling tonight in gutters someplace. I'm talking of the very best. Jesus said, when you've done your very best, still consider yourself to be an unprofitable servant in God's sight. The Lord says through His prophet in the Old Testament, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. I mean, that's your righteousnesses. Can you imagine what your sins look like? Righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. You see, the fact is, I don't tell you this to depress you, but you got to hear the bad news before you can hear the good news. The fact is that if we confess, that's the opposite of covering over and hiding. Refusing to acknowledge what God says is true about us is to call God a liar. And may I say, it stops the forgiveness of God. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me say to you, the blood of Jesus does not cleanse in the dark. What do I mean by that? There's nothing automatic about it. If you're unwilling to come into the light, that means to acknowledge what God knows is true about you. If you're unwilling to do that, if you hide it from God, then it stops the forgiveness. And if you deny it, you call God a liar. But there's another way in which we call God a liar. In chapter 5 of 1 John, at verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne to his Son. In other words, not to believe what God has said is true about His Son is to call God a liar. What did He say? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I wonder if you know that the touchstone of Christian truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said concerning Himself, "I am the truth." I've sometimes told you that the word Jesus used in that instance was aletheia. The word lathos in Greek means veil. It's a veil that a woman might wear over her face. Alethos, that A again is a negative element. It means without a veil. When Jesus said, "I am the truth," He was saying, "I am truth unveiled." To look at Me is to see truth personified. That's why Jesus was able to say, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father, for I and My Father are one." Now, what is it that the Scriptures say about Him? What is the heart of what it has to say about Him? John, in his Gospel, began by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," with a capital W. "And the Word was with God." Plurality of some sort there. "The Word was God." Unity. And then a few verses later, in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Right here, this is the most sacred point, it seems to me. These are holy words, and this is holy ground. The Word, which was with the Father, in fact equal to the Father and one with Him, became flesh and walked among us. Theologians call it the incarnation. God becoming man. There was a point when eternity intersected with time. There was a point when the Eternal One became time-bound, entered into the restrictions of His own universe, and walked among us. Now, John is very concerned to preserve that truth as central. In the fourth chapter of his epistle, he warns us about this. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is written in the days of the New Testament. Already, John is able to say, there are many false teachers around. I mean, don't believe everything you hear. There are false prophets going around. And then he offers us one criteria for discerning that which is of God and that which is not. It's not the only criterion, but it's one of them. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not of God." Well, you might say, what does that mean? That simply means that what we confess and believe in our heart in reference to the Lord Jesus, that He came among us, that He was God incarnate, that He was the Son of God. He came in flesh and dwelt among us. That which we celebrate at Christmas time, that's the touchstone. In the creeds we say, "For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man." The God we're talking about is not some kind of philosophical principle. The God we're talking about is not a God away out there who perhaps started the whole universe and then went on a picnic. The God we're talking about is a God who entered into human history in the person of a man, and His name was Jesus. And John says, everybody who does not confess that is not of God. Now, I'm not here to pick on people tonight. God forbid. But quite frankly, there are a great many religious groups that do not make such a confession. The Moonies do not make that confession. Christian Science does not make that confession. Lots of groups that do not make it. John says, if you don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, you're not of God. As simple as that. And furthermore, you make God a liar. Why do you make Him a liar? Because He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So you see tonight, there are two ways in which we make a liar out of God. First, in refusing to acknowledge as true what God says is true about us. And secondly, refusing to acknowledge as true what God says about His Son, the Lord Jesus. Remember, if you will, that our forgiveness, our cleansing, which we all need daily, is contingent upon our acknowledging our true condition in God's sight. You can't come to Him and say, "Lord, I thank You that I'm not as other men." Somebody tried that once. Maybe you read about him in the New Testament. God said he did not go to his house received by the Father. You can't come trusting in your own righteousness. You can't come bringing a long string of your accomplishments and saying, "Well, Lord, you know, I did this and I did that and all the rest of it, and surely You're very happy to have me here tonight because I'm an ornament." No. You come knowing who you are, a sinner. That's where we start. Why do we begin our service? "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy." Because although we're redeemed and forgiven, we still are sinners in God's sight. We walk in that understanding. And we acknowledge whom God has sent as the Savior of the world. So, my dear people, think of these things. It's very important to have a true picture of yourself and a true picture of the God we worship. If you have a false picture of yourself, it's going to distort the picture of God. If you have a false picture of who God is, that's going to distort the understanding you have of yourself. I believe here are two points that must be kept in mind. ponder these things, meditate on them, ask and believe that the Lord God will open the truth of His Word to your heart and mind, and then dare to respond in faith as He leads. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You came in flesh, that You did not despise the virgin's womb, but You came among us and walked among us and died that we might have eternal life. We thank You that through Your death upon the cross and Your blood shed, we have the remission of sins. We pray tonight that as people come forward down this aisle and ascend these steps and kneel at Your altar, that we may come acknowledging who we are, not trying to hide things from You, O Lord. That our confession will be real and genuine and sincere. And that as we come, we may come acknowledging who it is as our Savior and who it is we seek to serve. Grant this, we pray, for the blessing of these very dear people and for the glory of Your name. Amen.